Blog Talk Radio.
My name, calling all night. I can pull the wool while I'm being polite. Like, darling, calling all night. I can be a fool while I'm being polite. Like, oh me, oh me, oh my. I know many women wanna be in my life. Like, oh me, oh me, oh my. Why can't every woman end up being my wife? Even if she go away, even if she go away, even if she go away, even if she go away. I'm a classic man. You can be mean when you look this clean. I'm a classic man.
Drive Phones Connection on Friday night. This is Antoinette, and tonight we have with us Judge Joe Brown. And as you know, Judge Joe is going from being America's judge to being Memphis mayor. So we're waiting for the judge to call in with us. So I'm going to play us something else, and we'll be right back with you.
Used to spend my nights out in a barroom.
Yes, Paris.
Liquor was the only love I knew. Yeah. but you rescued me from reaching for the bottom and brought me back from being too far gone.
Yeah.
Señor Jesús, that's Tennessee whiskey. You're as sweet strawberry wine. Senor is warm as a glass of brandy. Honey, I stay cold on your love, yeah, all of the time. Spend my nights out in the ballroom. leave the words young and love I know.
Another song for us, and I'll be right with you.
Whenever you
test books while we're still waiting for the judge. As you know, Judge Joe is running for mayor in Memphis, and he wants to restore Memphis to its former days. And we hope that he'll be able to do so as well. So if anyone has any questions or comments that I can answer, I'll be happy to do so. If not, I will find us another song.
We begin tonight with the nation already on edge in the coronavirus pandemic as protests turn violent across America. The arrest of a former Minneapolis police officer.
Making a commitment involves dedicating yourself to something like a person or a cause. Before you can make a commitment, I need you to think carefully. Amen. A commitment obligates you to someone or to something. The commitment to the solution is the answer to the problem. The commitment, come on. The commitment to the solution is the answer to the problem. Come on, Pastor, we need a strategy. Pastor, we need some direction. The direction is that as long as you're dealing with the problem, then you're giving the problem the energy. But once two people come together and agree that they're going to get in the boat, that's that. Listen to me. The disciples waited on Christ. He did not come. They did not get weary. They did not give up. They got their butt in the boat. The first thing we need to do is make a commitment. Get in the boat, grab the oars, and begin to row. I'm going to show you what that looks like. It is when you commit yourself to something. You commit yourself to a person. Hallelujah. You commit yourself to a cause. In this instance, I'm talking about committing yourself to a people, committing yourself to a cause. Praise God. In the name of Jesus, the first strategy is I need you to commit. And when I say commit, I'm not talking about Jamie. I told you I'm being honest. I ain't trying to tell nobody business. But somebody called me 2 weeks after we had a counseling session and said, Pastor, it didn't work. I said, what didn't work? What you told me. I said, what I told you 14 days ago didn't work. I told you 14 days ago. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ that Dr. Martin Luther King and the Montgomery bus boycott, it lasted for 381 days. Commitment.
That was the day that we started a bus protest.
Commitment. Commitment. Sometimes the only way to get a solution is you have to commit yourself to something. And when I say commit yourself to something, I'm not talking about for a weekend. You think you're going to post for a weekend and make some changes? Oh, Pastor, are you saying there's something wrong with posting? I'm not telling you how to protest. But if you think for 1 minute that you're going to protest for a weekend, if you think you're going to protest for a week, if you think you're going to protest for a month, I'm telling you, you don't have to question the strategy. You don't have to question the system. You don't have to question. All you got to do is go to Dr. Martin Luther King and look at the history and study it. You don't have to worry about what people are saying. You don't have to worry about what people are thinking. All you got to do is go to the model. All you got to do is go to the individual, hallelujah, that was most successful, hallelujah. All you got to do is go to Gandhi. All you got to do is realize that it's not going to happen in 3 days, amen. And some of us are going to post for the weekend, and some of us are going to post for a week. You know why? Because it's convenient. It's convenient to look like you committed. And some of us are going to go and march for 3 or 4 days. And some of us are going to march for 7 days. And some of us are going to get up and in our emotions and we're going to do all that talking. But I'm here to tell you today that yes, change can come, but change don't come when you convenient. Change only comes when you make a commitment. And Dr. Martin Luther King led his people for 381 days. 381 days, nobody took the bus. And 381 days, people walked to work. And people walked home. And people walked to the store. For 381 days, people were inconvenienced. I'm talking about a commitment. You talk about convenience. You talk about how you look in front of other people. You talk about how other, what other people gonna say about you. You talking about trying to gain some political power. Or you talking about trying to get somebody to see what you're doing. I declare to you today, Martin Luther King, hallelujah, when they weren't... 381 days. 381 days. 381 days. No bus. Hallelujah. No transportation. 381 days. Hey man, they carpooled. 381 days. They had to get up 3 hours early so they can get everybody to their destination. 381 days. That's over a year. 381 days. Not 30 days. Not 3 days. 381 days. And you want to get online for 3 weeks and act like you done something. You want to get on for a weekend and act like you done something. You want to post and act like you done something. You want to walk when you want to, you want to go march when you off work. And you want to, God, you want to show your solidarity when you got time. 381 days. Dr. Martin Luther King had a PhD. Dr. Martin Luther King had a job. He could have lived anywhere he wanted to. But guess what? He was committed. He was committed to the cause. So he lived in the neighborhood. He was committed to the cause. So they used his car. He was committed to the cause. So he walked. Your little 3 days, you ain't doing nothing. You're doing what's convenient to you. You're doing what people are seeing you do. You're doing what's making you popular. You're doing what's bringing you attention. Dr. Martin Luther King wasn't looking for no attention. 381 days. 380 days. They marched. 381 days. They fed each other. 381 days. They took off their lunch and couldn't go lunch because they had to pick somebody up and take somebody. 381 days. They got home late because they were picking each other. 381 days. Is this convenient for you or is this a commitment? Some of us have been doing this for a real long time. Before social media, we was doing this. I was 14 years old. My mama had me out, Jamie, registering people to vote at 16 years old. 14 to 16 years old. At 20-something years old, when I was in college, I was registering people to vote. I ran a GED program. We was doing gun back stuff. Some of you, you're doing it because it's convenient. I'm looking for everybody who's committed. I'm looking for the folks to say, if I got to do this for a month, if I got to do this for 6 months, if I got to do this for a year, if I got to do this for 5 years, if I got to do this for 6 years, if I got to do this for 10 years, whatever it takes, I'll do whatever it takes. And I'm telling you today, Martin Luther King said, we shall overcome. But I'm telling you, he said it because he waited in the morning and it didn't happen. He waited in the afternoon, it didn't happen. He waited at night and it didn't happen. And he jumped in the boat. He got in the boat and there were some folk that got in the boat with him and they grabbed the oar. You ready to grab your paddles or you just want to talk? You ready to grab your paddles or you just want to be seen? You ready to grab your paddles and do the work? Some of us been doing the work forever. God said, there's a reason why I make you wait. I make you wait because I'm trying to see people's pure intentions. 500 miles. Booker T. Washington walked 500 miles. He walked 500 miles. I'm not mad at you. I can't tell you how to protest, but I'm telling you, I'm not looking at some folks in 2020 to show me how to protest. I'm going back, amen, to the Bible. And the Bible says Jesus was so committed that he left heaven, he came on earth for 33 years, and then he died on the cross committed. Not convenient committed. Yeah, Peter was convenient committed. Yeah, because when they called Peter to the carpet, he denied Jesus not once. He denied him 3 times. He walked with Christ when it was convenient. He walked with the Master when it was convenient. There are those of you who are doing what you do because it's convenient. But some of you ain't never made a commitment. And we're not going to be able to solve any problems until we put both feet down and we make a commitment. We sacrifice our heart. We sacrifice our mind. We sacrifice our soul. I didn't say he caught the plane. I didn't say he caught a ride. I didn't say he rode his bike. I said he walked 500 miles. Commitment. Commitment. Went to Hampton. Oh, come on, come on. I know you read the story. They denied him. That night, he went to the library and he cleaned the library, Jamie. Not once, not twice, 3 times. And when they came back the next day and they saw how clean it was, they took their finger and they put their finger on the wall. A white wall, and guess what happened? There was no dust, no dirt. Committed. They said, no, he could have went home. No, you can't come here because of the color of your skin. He could have said, no. He walked 500 miles. You thought he would have needed at least 3-4 days sleep, but it's not about what's convenient. He got in school, graduated, and became a professor. You're not hearing what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is, hallelujah, you got to make a commitment. And then after he graduated, became a professor, he founded Tuskegee for African Americans, an institution that is still productive to this day. I need you to be active, hallelujah, but I need you to be passive, meaning that while you're waiting, you're doing something. What did I do? While I waited, Jamie, I got the PhD. I saw what happened to Emmett Till. I saw it, so I went back and got the 4-year degree while I waited. I went and got the master's while I waited. I went and got the PhD while I waited. We starting a summer school for kids. Come on, with a curriculum, Jamie, with music. We're bringing in Grammy artists. We got somebody helping them with the SAT test and the ACT, helping them with standardized tests. You're not hearing what I'm saying. We're helping them, Jamie, with conflict resolution. Jamie, we're helping them to be entrepreneurs. Jamal's going to introduce them to make real estate real so they can learn how to get profit. You're not hearing what I'm saying, Jamie. Yep. Why you wait? I know you want to do it when it's convenient, but why you wait? Instead of playing video games, why you wait? Educate yourself. Why you wait? Become a lawyer. Why you wait? Become a judge. Why you wait? Get economic freedom. Why you wait? Start a community program. Why you wait? Educate the police system. Why you wait? Change the culture. Why you wait? Don't tell other communities to be a blessing to our community, and we're tearing our own community down. Why you wait? Build businesses in your community. Why you wait? Teach kids how to read. Why you wait? Tell daddies to get in their kids' life. Why you wait? Strengthen single parent mothers. Why you wait? Bring folks to church. Why you wait? Pray and wait on God. Why you wait? Why you wait? Why you wait? Do something. Why you wait? Do something. You need leadership, Jesus Christ. You need leadership, Dr. Martin Luther King. You need leadership, Booker T. Washington. You need leadership, Malcolm X. What did they do? They did something. They made a commitment in prison. Malcolm X made a commitment to the Nation of Islam. He came out, and there might have been 30,000 folk. He made a commitment, and in less than a few years, he had recruited 500,000 people to the Nation of Islam. He made a commitment. He wears glasses not because he couldn't see. He wore glasses because in jail, he read. I'm telling you to make a commitment. You want to help the cause, read. You want to help the cause, study. And Jamie, when I was 19 years old and I saw the Emmett Till story, from that day forward, I would go to the library. People ask me, do you know this artist and this artist? Have you seen that movie? And Jamie, I'm embarrassed to say, no, I haven't. Why? I wasn't watching movies, Jamie. I was in the library and I was studying Souls of the Black Folks. Oh, you're not hearing what I'm telling you? Succeeding against the odds. You not hearing what I'm telling you? I start reading the Mayflower, Make Me Wanna Holler, Nathan McCall. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm telling you today that you gotta get in the boat. And some of you, you think you're doing something because you're standing by the boat. You think you're doing something because you're around the boat. You think you're doing something because you call the people name out who in the boat. You think you're doing something because you care. You think you're doing something. You ain't doing nothing until you make a commitment. Wait. I'm waiting just like you wait. I'm hoping just like you hoping for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping just like you hoping that one day it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Hallelujah. I'm waiting just like you waiting to get pulled over and know one day that as an African-American man, I don't have to fear for my life. I'm waiting just like you waiting. If I go to a bank, I'm going to get treated like everybody. I'm waiting just like you waiting. I'm anxiously hoping for it just like you hoping for. I got an African-American son. I got an African-American daughter. I'm waiting just like you wait. Don't think I ain't waiting like you wait. Don't think I'm not longing for it like you longing for. Don't think I'm not like you. But I'm telling you, the difference between when you make a commitment to something and it's just a convenience, you lose your hope. I'm telling you, we can't lose our hope, because once you lose your hope, you lose everything. I'm here to tell you that once you get started, you can't stop until you get there. I'm telling you, when you get in the boat, you make a commitment. It doesn't matter if the gale comes. It doesn't matter if the winds and the waves come. It doesn't matter if the storm comes. Just keep rowing. This is what I mean when I say wait. When I say wait, if the ship goes down, you keep rowing. If the sides come off, you keep going. If you lose one of your paddles, you keep going. Hope, hope. Don't ever lose your hope. Don't let some evil, don't let some hatred, don't let some circumstance, don't let some situation. Martin Luther King said, and I have a dream that one day we will get there. I've been to the mountaintop. We can't lose our hope. We can't lose our faith. We can't lose our hope. We can't lose our faith. Because when you lose your faith and you lose your hope, you stop rowing. When the boat comes from upon you, keep rowing. Don't get so emotional that you stop rowing. Don't get so emotional that you lose your strategy. Come on. Dr. Martin Luther King, I promise you, they sick the dogs on him. He kept his hope. They put him in jail. He kept his hope. They put the water hose. He kept his hope. They beat him. He kept his hope. Whatever you do, don't lose your hope. Because once you lose your hope, you lost everything. The last thing we need is to give up. The last thing we need to do is to give in to racism. The last thing we need to do is lose hope. We can't. Martin Luther King worked too hard. Malcolm worked too hard. Fannie Lou Hamer worked too hard. Michael Stoney Carmichael worked too hard. Medgar Evers, he worked too hard. Booker T worked too hard. Harriet worked too hard. Martin worked too hard. Frederick Douglass worked too hard. Nat Turner worked too hard. They worked too hard. Coretta worked too hard. They worked too hard for us to stop now. Rosa worked too hard. They worked too hard for us just to give up now. Now we gotta press and not press for a weekend. Not press for a week. Not press for a month. 381 days. 500 miles. 381 days. 500 miles. Now we gotta put our seatbelts on and we have to commit. I'm not telling you how to commit, but I'm telling you don't do it for a weekend. I'm telling you, don't do it when it's just convenient to you. Don't do it to try to make money off of this situation. Don't do it because it's convenient. Do it because you're ready to make the commitment.
Okay, folks, we're still waiting for the judge to call in. Okay, well, we may have to end this. Okay.
Well, the cobwebs out your mind.
Return to claim the pyramid. Pardon on the mothership. I am the mothership connection. Get down in 3D. A light year groove. If you hear any noise, ain't nobody but me and the boys. Turn the motherfucker out.
Y'all ready to get down out there?
If you hear any noise, doing the loose booty. Give me a little more foot up here. The home of the P-Funk, the bomb. I bet your memory bank don't forget this, Funk.
Come on, y'all, sing the song,
yeah. You gotta kiss the band. If you hear any noise,
We're gonna see if we can't get the mothership in here tonight. Keep it moving, y'all. And say swing down. Oh, let me ride. Swing down, sweet chariot down back. I wanna hear y'all sing it. I want you to swing down. I said swing down, sweet chariot sound band. I want everybody to raise your hand and move them back and forth across the room.
Come on,
then move your body.
Yeah.
Everybody move your body. Everybody swing down. Y'all can do better than that, because we got to get the mothership in here tonight. It's going to take energy to get the mothership in here tonight. Raise your hand. Come on, sing, y'all.
Okay, everyone, I want to thank you for being with me. Okay, just a moment.
Conferencing with my committee all evening, afternoon. Sorry, let's see. I'm losing complete track of the time here. Right? Let's see. Where are we?
Well, you have to tell me. We're not too far away from your camp. Well, from the election. So I know that you
Yes, ma'am. Early voting starts September 15th, running through the 30th, and the main election is October 5th.
So we're excited with you. Because I know that you'll be a fantastic judge, a fantastic mayor, excuse me.
Mayor?
Yes, mayor. You've already proven yourself to be a fantastic judge. So now you're going to show us what a mayor does. Our mayor does the work properly.
Yes, ma'am.
So we're looking forward to it with you. And y'all, I know that not everyone here is from Memphis, Tennessee, but we can still donate Joe Brown so he can show us what a proper mayor does. And if you go to, I have the link in the on the description, but it's jjb2023.com, and there you'll find the link to where you can send donations to help send Judge Joe downtown.
There you go.
And, of course, if
send
you want
Brown
to...
Send downtown and take back the town.
Pardon me?
Then send Brown downtown and take back the town.
Well, that's right, and that's what we want you to do. We're looking forward to Memphis being the Memphis of old, the blues. Well, I am. I'm looking forward to the blues.
Maybe we won't have to sing the blues so much in Memphis when I get through. All right? Maybe we can do something that makes folk feel bright.
I think the blues makes you feel bright. I mean, it also can be sound... Kind of down, but I like the blues. I grew up listening to the blues. That's what my dad played.
There you go.
Yeah, my father played the blues.
There you go.
Yeah, so I like them.
What would you have of me this evening?
Well, what I want to know is, Judge Joe, what exactly is a mayor, and what is his responsibilities, and then how would you handle that position? I know that you've told me several times before, but I'm asking again for clarity.
Okay. A mayor is something, an office that arose a long time ago. And basically, where you had a city, a large town, it was the guy that was appointed or elected to stand in for a local baron, a lord, a duke, earl, or something, and run the place. He was supposed to make sure things happened. He was the guy that coordinated what went on. He was the chief. So the town chief is a mayor. He's first and foremost supposed to be the leader that gets out there and inspires the people to be what they can be, feeds them through thick and thin, adversity, good times, and his job is to make sure that the good times outnumber the bad times. People entrust their leadership to the mayor. Modern days, he's in charge in most places. He's in charge of the police. He is the chief executive. He acts like the governor does for the state. He acts that way for a city or a county. So he's the chief executive officer, if that's a simple way of putting it. So one of the things that I have to deal with here is reforming the police department so it is more in touch with the community. It's not overseen by the community. It's run by the community the way I see it. We have to develop economy, and we can't have an economic development situation unless we can bring public peace. But we can't have public peace if there are no jobs. And we have to get both of those things together at the same time. We have the Mississippi River down here we can harness for hydroelectric power, and there's some new technology that permits us to use small generators that don't require concrete dams or emplacements. And we can get what we need and not have to buy the energy from TVA. We can sell it to TVA, hook it up with wind farms and solar farms and tie everything into the power net. We can sell the surplus from New Orleans to Louisville to Chicago to Little Rock to Atlanta. We can see trend for America to harness its river systems so that we don't have to depend upon fossil fuel the way we do now. We can build with it instead of burning with it. That is fossil fuel. We can do something about public peace by having the mayor set the example and go out and inspire the people to be about the better things. Duty, honor, obligation, responsibility, morality, and ethics, some things that are sorely missing, to inspire people to once again understand the value of a nuclear family. We can use the energy to bring in heavy industry into the area. Memphis fits where the main river on the continent, the Mississippi, crosses the main highway of the continent, which is I-40, and that's why it is the distribution center for the North American continent. We can ramp up that distribution. We have the opportunity of taking what Ford Motor Company is going to provide, wherein most of the electric cars, if not all of them that they make, will be made down here. Also, some other manufacturers are thinking the same thing. If we can get it away from the crooks who want to turn the opportunity into personal gain and forget about the rest of the residents, that's something we have to see to. There's too much wrongful appropriation, outright fraud and embezzlement going on around here, and some people need to be required to give it back and be proceeded upon against in court We need to take this barge traffic that comes into Memphis and intensify it by inviting Europe to deal with it more heavily. See, they can load up barges in Europe, put them on ocean-going barge transports, get them over to the mouth of the Mississippi River, that's the port of New Orleans, float the barges out, bring them up to Memphis, where we have on a facility known as, well, an island known as President's Island here in Memphis, where the world's largest barge unloading facility is located, and we can allow them or give them the opportunity to go directly into the American transportation net at its center without going through the East Coast. We can ship on these barges going back the other way, the cars and other products to be made here into Europe through the Mediterranean, or going all the way through and then using the Suez Canal to get into Asia. And then instead of Asia sending stuff across the Pacific, we can save them thousands of miles on the trip by coming back through the Suez Canal, through the Mediterranean, and on to New Orleans and then up to Memphis. So we could become the main point, a port of entry for the East Coast would be very profitable for us. We
now,
have all of these things available, and we don't take advantage of them.
And the things that are going on today, Judge Joe, with the way how China and Russia and other countries are pulling out of the dollar, how likely do you think that we're still a major player in the game?
We're still a major player in the game. We have clear ballistic missile submarines hiding under the northern ice caps, and most people don't talk about it, but we sort of blackmailed the rest of the world into doing kind of what we want them to do. We aren't doing too badly if we just get the crooks out of office who are trying to do what they do for personal gain, or the other individuals who have an agenda that requires social disintegration for it to really take hold. So we have to reverse that, and we have to have decency again. We need to take control. There's always been this tension between the rights of the individual and the obligation to the bigger society. So we have been emphasizing do your thing for so long that we've forgotten about cooperating with others to do good for the bigger picture. So we need to start getting back into that. And I think we can do that. The people have the resources, but we've been cut out of it too much because there are people who run game and they sound good, but they make a lot of money. They are civil servants. And they become wealthy off of a civil service salary when that's impossible if you're an honest person. We see it all the time. And we get another unfortunate thing where people develop these loyalties to a party, and no matter what the party does not do, they'll still vote for that party's candidates. And no matter what the other party tries to do, we won't vote for that other party's candidate. So neither party has an incentive to do anything for us because one will get us anyway and the other one won't get us no matter what. So who loses in this? Us. We just have to rebel and say, no, we want to make people understand what it is. And somebody says, you don't miss your water till your well runs dry.
Yeah.
That's it. Yeah,
and I think I know where you're going with this. Go ahead.
When I say we, I'm talking about the people.
Yes. Yes,
okay.
So Yes, but not everyone is for the Republican Party. Not everyone is for Donald Trump. And isn't that the reason why we have elections, is so that people have the opportunity and the right to vote for who you choose, who you feel is the best one for you?
Here's what I'm trying to say. If you analyze American politics over the years, it is clear that most ethnic groups occasionally, for no reason other than to shake things up, vote against the party that's counting on their support. So they miss their water when their well runs dry. In other words, don't take us for granted. But essentially, the Democratic Party has been able to take black folk for granted. And the methodologies that are being used are essentially indoctrination. It's propaganda. Mm-hmm. And you get black people afraid to vote for anything else other than what they have become accustomed to. But you see, here's the problem. We used to be almost universally Republican. You never ran into a Democratic black man or woman, because the Democrats were formed the second decade of the 19th century, that's the early 1800s, for the specific purpose of spreading slavery through the new territories that had been acquired, and protecting slavery in the old territories or the initial states. The Republican Party was chartered in 1851 for the specific purpose of ending slavery. So nobody black voted Democrat until we got an economic disaster going and FDR came and offered some hope. And then Harry Truman started reaching out to the black communities even more so than FDR did. Things kind of got put on the back burner until Kennedy was running. And Kennedy didn't just up front have black folk. What he did is when King started having problems, Kennedy was the Democratic nominee for president, and most of the racist old-line Southern sheriffs were Democrats, staunch Democrats. A few years after that, they became known as Dixiecrats. The Dixiecrats went over to the Republican Party, and black people by then had been habituated to the Democratic Party, and a lot of black folk essentially fell in love with Lyndon Baines Johnson. I'm sure people have a hard time understanding that these days, but at one point, Johnson was beloved of black people and probably delivered more to the black population than any U.S. president had since Abraham Lincoln. So Democrats got to the point where they could assume the black vote no matter what. That went on until somebody else took over the Democratic Party. And essentially, that new power was dedicated to destroying masculinity and the traditional nuclear family. So that's where we are right now. And I would submit that we've got a great opportunity, since the human condition consists of the traditional nuclear family and a respect for the 50% or so of humanity that consists of the masculine gender. That balance is good for people. So what you have is ordinary normative humanity versus those who don't like it. Since there are many, many more people who are into the normative thing, guess who wins if they focus on that? But for the last 50 years, we've been suffering an onslaught of dysfunction being glorified. So people now do things that if you backed off a bit, you might say, hey, that's not in your best interest. When you do this thing where you think masculinity is toxic and you try to destroy it, remember, masculinity is what you do when you put this in a boy's head about what it means to be a man. So when he grows up, he becomes self-regulating for the good of society instead of being somebody who's out of control and a threat to society. We seem to lose track of that. So where does it go? We have all kinds of excuses for what we see other than the obvious, and the solutions that are offered to the problem actually cause the problem. So you throw the bad at the bad.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to get control of the community, our community, the hood, you have to put manhood back in the hood. One of the problems is that we don't have manhood in the hood. Pimping and poisoning where you are, stealing from your neighbors, raping your neighbors, burglarizing your neighbors, gangsterizing and murdering your neighbors, that's not manly. That's the exact opposite of manliness. Men are supposed to protect where they live and make it a better, safer, more secure place filled with economic prosperity, sense of purpose, morality, and ethics, to develop a sense of purpose and cause. We have
yes,
lost that right now.
Yes.
So what party is responsible for that? There's a lot that the Republican Party has done wrong, but you can lay that. You know, everybody go for what they want to do, and we have special pronouns and fluid gender, and you put on a dress, and you can become a girl, and you don't call mothers mothers. You call them the birth parents, and, you know, you insult the women and
yeah.
you try to be the woman, and, you know, you run into this thing which is at the core of the problem. If you are raised as a proper man and you're on board the next Titanic and it's sinking, you get up and say, ma'am, you and your child have my seat on the lifeboat. But nowadays, if you had that situation develop, some male in a dress would get up there and want to take a seat because it's no longer the thing to raise the boys to be men, and you take children who can't sign a contract, who are very immature, who you protect from having their self-esteem disturbed, and you say, you know, all of this aside, you're old enough, however, to decide that you want to cut yourself off and fix yourself like you're a dog and become a eunuch.
Yeah, something's just not right with
that's
that.
That's not good.
No, it's not. Jessica, we have someone on the line with us. Area code 706.
Good evening, Judge Joe Brown, and good evening, Sister Antoinette.
Hello, Brother Kwame.
How are you? Very grateful. I was watching, you know, on YouTube, you did an interview, I think, yesterday, the 7th, with this brother talking about Trump, and they were saying that you were giving receipts. I haven't gotten to watch the whole thing yet, but I was wondering, could you expound on what, you know, the receipts that you were able to say as far as the case is going for Trump. And then the other part, when you were talking about slavery, there's a 93-year-old woman arguing a case against she owned the land that in Hilton Head that she's now fighting with them about, and as that land still belongs in her family.
Well, she has a problem with the law in that there's this thing called adverse possession. You are allowed to have control of land if you have what they call the property rights. And that is your right to the exclusive use of a thing vis-a-vis anybody else. Now, to allow a body of land to sit without use, to lay fallow, is not in anybody's best interest. So when somebody has occupied the property with a claim of right for a number of years, which varies depending upon the state, then the person that has been holding the land with a claim of right has de facto title to that property interest. That's what she's probably going to run into. What you're talking about is an analysis of what's going on with Trump. And if I can reiterate that briefly, we start with New York with the Attorney General Bragg. And he essentially has gone after Trump for bribing Stormy Daniels not to embarrass him, and also against a corporate entity for not disclosing what a payout to Stormy Daniels was for. Now, if you break it down, if you have to bribe somebody not to embarrass you, what happened to you? And sir, you've got blackmail. Blackmail is a felony, so what Bragg did is indicted the victim of a blackmail attempt, arguably, Trump, for paying off the blackmail demand against Stormy Daniels. But it was done in a fashion that it became a settlement in American law, whatever the merits of the underlying accusations or circumstances. It encourages settlement, but there are gag provisions to the settlement. So if the corporation did not file a detailed recitation of what the payout was about, then it was simply complying with American law, which says there is a gag provision. So, hey, the basis for the settlement is not to be disclosed. And if they had filed, as Bragg thinks they ought to, they would have violated that principle of American law. Interesting. So you indicted one man for being the victim of a felony, and you indicted the corporate entity or the representatives thereof for complying with the letter and spirit of American law. Now, you get down to Georgia. And the argument there is everything that you see can be characterized as First Amendment. People were saying, well, he tried to overthrow the government. The idea, the proposition that about 180 people were going to overthrow the United States government is preposterous. In D.C., those of us who are old enough remember tens of thousands of people doing a lot more havoc in D.C. than what you saw these 180 people do, which essentially was misdemeanor trespass and vandalism, except they made it a conspiracy, which became a felony, and then they want to blame Trump for that. But the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled over and over and over again that in the exercise of the First Amendment, in this case, not just freedom of speech, but to assemble and petition the government for redress of grievance, which has been held not just to be in writing, but in terms of demonstration and protest, is immune from any kind of action. And if somebody advocates an assembly and somebody in the crowd decides to break the law, that does not say that the person that organized or put this demonstration on is responsible, unless it was the person's specific intent to have this happen. Now, January 6th, what was up for consideration when this happened was the Confidence in Elections Act of 1877. What that's about is they had problems in 1877 about the validity of an election being challenged, just like the 2020 election cycle was being challenged. What the law says is that when that happens, the vice president shall not certify the Electoral College vote and shall pass on to the Senate, which from there shall pass on to the House, and a 15-member committee shall be formed, five from the U.S. Supreme Court, which includes the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and two people from of the opposing parties on there, so that's five. And the House shall appoint a five-member committee with three going to the majority in the House and two to the minority, and the same for the Senate. And the way that would have worked out on January 6, 2021 is there would have been eight Republicans and seven Democrats. And their duty under the 1877 Act was to hold an independent audit and investigation of the electoral results, taking at least 10 days to do so, or as long as was reasonably necessary following that to complete the task. Now, Nancy Pelosi, since she declared an emergency, was able to table that, so nothing ever came around to it. So the demand that Pence not certify the election was exactly what was specified in the 1877 Act, which is still good law and is termed the Confidence in Elections Act for those situations where the public displayed a lack of confidence. Now, we get down to Georgia, and I think what the young lady who was the district attorney was doing can be synthesized by looking at some of the counts in her 92-page indictment. And one of the counts says that Trump wanted his followers, or tried to get his followers, to look at or read what Newsmax put out. Now, I read Newsmax. So somebody's saying that somehow or another, somebody saying I should read Newsmax consists of a felonious act, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a little weird, particularly since just about word for word what Trump was saying was as recently as a month and a half ago repeated or stated almost identically by Ms. Abrams, Stacey Abrams, who was the Democratic candidate for governor in Georgia, when it came to her law. She said it was stolen from her, that the election was fixed, and she says essentially the same thing Trump did, but that's okay. And by the way, the woman lives in this young lady's district, Fulton County. So why do you indict one person and not the other when both have done the same thing, which arguably is protected under the First Amendment? Find me some votes. A matter of semantics. What does that mean? It's open to a lot of meanings, but somebody wants you to say, based on what we want it to mean, this is a crime. But then again, the U.S. Supreme Court's held that's not the case. And this same strict construction of verbiage is from the same people that wanted somebody to have a special pronoun, not he, she, it. He is, she is, it is. You're supposed to say we is, they is, and you butcher the English language in the process. Like, you're no longer an I am. You are we, like you're the war we or something, which you don't say we are, which stands for all of the people that the sovereign policy might represent. It's still singular, so you want to say we is. That's bad English. They is. So they are for imprecision of English in one sense and very precise in the other. And what's going on is something that I find detestable and always used to bother me when it came to certain kinds of cases. And that was the ability of a prosecutor to utilize his or her professional or prosecutorial authority to not administer justice where there is a high probability of a sustainable conviction, but to use the criminal process for the specific purpose of ruining a target, even if you know the person will not have a sustainable conviction, of financially ruining a target just because the prosecutor doesn't like them. Now, that's way wrong. And whether or not this stands on appeal, I seriously doubt that it will, but scheduling is an attempt to interject one person's idea about propriety on the entirety of the United States of America. In other words, I'm going to fix this so this no good evil boogeyman can't be president. Well, there are 360 million other people in this country, at least. What about them? Now, you get down to Florida, and you've got more of the same, but let's get into the thing about, the classified documents. Well, the U.S. Supreme Court has over and over and over gone into this, and the most recent episode of them going into it was the case of the United States Department of the Navy versus Egan, E-G-A-N, 1988, not that long ago. And what was said by the Supreme Court, particularly if you read the concurring opinions, was that the authority of the president to classify or declassify a document is unlimited. There is nothing that is constitutionally permitted to interfere with his authority. It is of the same nature as his power to pardon. It's unquestioned. There are no restraints on it. Congress did pass an act trying to restrain it, but the answer to that one is 220 years old. It's called Marbury versus Madison, 1803, 220 years ago. And the U.S. Supreme Court set the precedent then. They said if Congress passes a law that's unconstitutional, an appellate court may declare it unconstitutional, and it is null and void in its application. So the president is commander-in-chief of the armed services, and as commander-in-chief, he can override all of his subordinates. Every single member of the Joint Chiefs of Staff can say, this should be classified, and he can say, nope, it's declassified. Every single member of the armed services chiefs of staff can say, I think this can be released. He said, no, I know something you don't. It should be classified. Now, where does that come in? Well, he's also, by the Constitution, chief diplomat. So let's assume he's having a meeting with the British prime minister, and it's got to do with something in the Middle East, and the president is looking at the prime minister, who is talking about one thing, and the president says to himself, you know, I better tell him this. He says, look, I want to tell you something. Keep it between me and you, but CIA and NSA picked up on something you seem to be unaware of. Did you know that such and such and such So as the chief diplomat, he's got discretion to disclose to somebody else what he knows. That's what can do. Now, how strong is this? It was said in these decisions that it was absolute. In fact, one of them says the president may use his authority to declassify in any form, shape, or fashion he chooses. Now, if he takes them out of the White House, moves them to his private residence, well, what about the security? Well, it's in his head. You got to protect him, because if they kidnap him, put him through modern techniques, they can get practically anything out of him. Two, the documents were provided by statute for his use. The CIA and the NSA are chartered to analyze intelligence information, quote, for the benefit of the president, et cetera, unquote. And in addition, the same Secret Service that guarded the stuff in the White House is guarding the stuff in Mar-a-Lago. Also, since he takes that oath of office, it doesn't cease when he no longer has the office. He has sworn to uphold the Constitution. So he has a continuing duty to protect the public, and that includes the duty to say, well, you know what, I'm not in office, but I have these documents, and maybe we shouldn't turn it over to the archivist like this statute that Congress passed says, because we don't have security clearances for the archivist, and it may not be in the best interest of the country. I have these in my possession. I hold them for the United States. I can declassify them in full or in part. And this is a very important thing considering the way things are developing. Perhaps they contain information that would put the current occupant of the White House in a penitentiary. So do I turn it over to him and surrender evidence that he might destroy or cause to be destroyed? Oh, wow. And then to Biden. Biden was vice president of the United States at the time the documents in the so-called box behind the Corvette in the garage were removed from the White House. He had absolutely no authority under the Constitution when it came to classification or declassification. I read the stuff on the downloaded 3 laptops. That was at the end of last year, when we had cause to question the technician who repaired or worked on the 3, not one, but 3 laptops from those that Joe and Hunter, were discussing at some length, having the representatives of Hunter Biden's company, or the one he was working with, go by the property and look behind the vet. And apparently they went over there a whole bunch of times looking at what was in the boxes behind the vet that we get reported out as, oh, I forgot about those. Now, if Trump can get indicted for having in his possession those documents that the Egan case reveals he had absolute authority to remove from the White House as a form of declassification, and we have this box of documents that Biden removed while vice president, and he had no such authority to remove, and nothing happens to him, at least so far, that's called in law disparate treatment.
Mm-hmm.
And something's wrong with that when one person is treated differently than another person in the exact same or similar or situations. So we have that, et cetera, et cetera. So it looks like you've got four U.S. or district attorneys, well, prosecutors, who decided that they knew best for the United States of America, and they're going to remove this threat to what they want. To me, that's straight up and down why we have the Bill of Rights to prevent this kind of government abuse of authority, this use of government power for political purposes. In the 234 years that we've had this nation up and down in terms of what its problems have been, this is the first time this has ever happened. This is by no means the worst incident. And it's absolutely ridiculous, because what's going on is we have a group of people who do not want free speech and exchange of ideas, who do not seem to want thoughts to be matched up against other thoughts, who do not seem to want logic, rationality, and reason applied to an analysis of a position on one side and the comparable or counter position on the other. They want to use the government authority to forbid anything else being said. It ought to disturb the American public a great deal that we have this thing now where fact-checking, in our opinion, this is incorrect. So in your opinion, you're supposed to be more accurate than anybody else's. And I know from being a judge or a trial lawyer that there are a lot of times when what the press thinks about something is full of crap, and they don't even have it halfway right, because you've been dealing with the reality and it's not what they say it is.
Okay.
So these are problems.
Uh-huh.
I can't answer your question, sir, totally, because it's a long thing, but get out there for you to think about. It's up to you to make up your mind, but some clues as to what to look for and what the law is about. Anyway, here's what it is.
Okay. Now, just how does all of this fit in with Freemasonry, the whole thing with the government and everything, even as far as with your campaign, will we see more Freemason being put into this?
Freemasonry?
Yes. The Masons.
What do you think Freemasonry is? What do you think that
well,
is?
Well, in the government, in that government, the Masons, don't they
no,
control everything?
No, that's not
I'm
what
asking
it is.
You asked me. Okay, go ahead.
Well, let me say this.
Pardon me?
Freemasonry has nothing to do with religion.
Well,
let's just assume that Freemasonry is about how to take somebody 4,000 or 5,000 years ago and take him from being an illiterate peasant to
mm-hmm.
learning how to make bricks, to learning how to lay them, to learning how to cut stone, learning how to dress them, learning how to build with stone, learning how to move the blocks of stone around, how to design a building, how to lay a building out, and how to deal with it, and how to design it. And in the meanwhile, there are certain things that you might want to do with these peasants who are essentially illiterate, and civilization has just started, so you want to teach them character, sort of a do-on-to-others kind of thing. And it has nothing to do with what anybody who does not know say it has something to do. It's not Illuminati. Let's just say that the only position pushed is just, you know, man's inhumanity to man is bad enough, so let's counter it with some right doing. And if anybody gets to talking about witchcraft and devil worship and all of that, they're full of it, because that's not what masonry is about. It's an attempt to enlighten the people who become involved so that they can lead others into enlightenment. Now, I didn't reveal any secrets, but there you go. All of these folks talking about the evil and conspiracy, no, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. And most of what a lot of conspiracists say masonry is about would, if done, get you thrown out. Are in years past a lot worse.
Yeah. You
know where the sickness comes in? You're in ancient Egypt. Let's say you're in ancient Egypt 4,000 years ago, and somebody wants to build a temple. If you knew how to build a temple, how to design it, that's a very valuable something that you might want to keep secret so nobody can undercut you.
Yes.
And that's where the secrecy developed.
Okay.
So
it's
interesting, like people talk about, how did they build the pyramids? Well, if you have the appropriate degree in masonry and you paid attention and you got to a certain level, you know how they built the pyramids. It's nothing magical. It's just a secret that humans could learn if you got initiated and taught those secrets. You could build the pyramid if you had enough people.
Yeah, okay.
So it always tickles me when I hear people talk about must be space aliens built the pyramids. No, it was people. And if you found out, you would go, oh, yeah, I see. So lack of knowledge is not necessarily a good thing. Usually it's bad. Ignorance is not always bliss, but we have a tendency to want to villainize those things that we have not been permitted to know. So I'll leave it at that. It's not devil worship or anything like that. But if you want to find out that you're a woman, do something to get invited to become part of the Daughters of the Eastern Star. And if you're a man, do something that merits an invitation to become Masonic, and you can find out what it's about. And by the way, it's very ancient. It goes back literally about 5,000 years. Originated in China. Well, it was in China, India, Egypt, the Middle East. It's been around a long time. It got brought back from the Middle East during the Crusades, and it is what it is. And now the people that haven't been deemed worthy of the knowledge, they want to demonize it because they're just not inside with it. But, you know, that's what we humans do. It's called xenophobia. It's the fear of the unknown, or the distaste for the unknown, the misunderstood. So it is what it is. I had to reply. Now, next thing. More questions?
One other, when you were saying about, you know, the land, and I thank you for clarifying the thing on Trump and clarifying the part of the Hilton and the argument about the land, would be same as squatters' right or saying that, okay, there's a farm and there's 40 acres there and nobody has been living on it for the past 50 years and decide to go in and say, okay, I want to take this land and I'm going to start using it and growing stuff on it and I'm going to fix this barn and I'm going to fix this house and I'm going to go through the court to try to see who still has it. And someone comes up after you fix it and you start farming land on getting produce from the farmland and come in and file a claim. Is that what you're saying? That what that's the procedure that you just spoke about, that what she's arguing, the part of her having the right to
What happens is typically it comes up when you have boundary disputes. I had one, and somebody just bought this property without doing a title check, okay? They wanted acreage to build houses on. It was a new lawyer that advised him, and he was advising some of his frat brothers who had newly acquired MBAs. And when they got it, they found out there was somebody who had this property in the family since 1891, and this was in the 1980s. And every time the property that these people had acquired had been transferred, it noted in the title that there was an adverse claim on about 10.5 acres at a certain location in this property that was claimed to be included in another parcel that was equal to 40 acres. Old time-wise, they laid out, you know, 410 paces from the Bodock tree to the boulder southeast on a course, 219 paces to such and such landmark. That's the way they used to do it. And that was what was called adverse possession. I represented the family that had had it since 1891. We won. And that's what you call a claim of right. And for the time that we dealt with that, that was 90 years. So obviously, an open and adverse claim to something, the state Supreme Court held for my clients, and in their order, it is noted that they had right and title to it after any confusion, forget that, almost 90 years, you know, so it's there. So the question I would have with this poor woman is how long has somebody held a property adversity? 21 years is usually, that's the end of it. 7 years, in some places, some jurisdictions, open and notorious adverse possession with a claim of right for 7 years ends the matter. Now, I don't know what the law is with that state.
Yes, Joe. We're having communications problems because my call dropped, so I'm not even in the studio.
Oh, boy.
Yes. Unfortunately, I mean, the people that were on the line before the call dropped, they're still here. But I just wanted to let you know that we're still recording though.
Okay.
You can't you can't open the line. You call me, and
No, you called me. Yeah, you called me. You know, so I was able for you to merge us in. Now, if somebody wants to get in and they can tell you, then I can get them into my line. Yeah, it's
well,
just...
Well, since we are recording, anybody else got any questions they want answered?
Yeah.
Well, I got Bev on Truth to Power. She wanted me to ask a question. Or, and Bev, if you could still hear on the line, text me the question and I'll ask him. Oh, you want the, she wants to know. Oh, okay. Okay, wait a minute. Let me see if I can do this.
You there, Brother Tommy?
I'm still here.
Okay. We went silent. We didn't hear anything.
Yes, sir.
Still there? Okay.
I am here.
Bev, with Truth to Power, she asked two questions. What is it the first thing you want to do when you become mayor? And the other thing, do you feel that they'd be cheating on the ballots because of what happened with Trump when they found the watermarks that was on their ballot?
Well, we have a unique, well, not a unique situation. 2008, after a finding in 2006 that the voting machines that were used in Shelby County were, that's where Memphis is, were hopelessly corrupted. The Justice Department put up confiscated money taken from drug bust and gave it to the county to replace all of the corrupted machines. Well, that didn't happen for 15 years. So when they finally got around to replacing it, county commission said that they wanted to raise sales tax to pay for it. And the question comes up, what happened to the money that was put up 15 years ago to replace machines? What did you do with it? Now, the majority of the county commission is Democratic and black. So for 15 years, at least three black Democrats went with others, not necessarily black, to refusal to replace the corrupted machines. Every quarter, the Justice Department issued an upgrade, and every one of those reports says the machines were still corrupted and flawed. Well, for the November 2022 election cycles, we finally got the new machines put in, and it seems to have resulted in some surprises, which I suspect are the result of the fact that for the first time in 22 years, you actually had an election that wasn't a cheat. So right now, perhaps those machines are still functioning in a valid fashion instead of being so easily hacked. The devices that had been in use up until last year were based on Windows 2000 technology. There never was a firewall installed. There never was a security system. And it had long since been impossible to upgrade the system due to its obsolescence. So the Justice Department found, and in fact the case state of California, who once used these machines, published a pamphlet to discourage anybody else from using it, giving instructions on how to steal an election, and all you needed was a smartphone, Android, iPhone, something like that. And essentially, once you got the encryption codes, which were known, in fact, I used to publish the encryption code every 6 months, so it would be out there and it would be clear that the machines were corrupted, and then you use the codes that the Election Commission published, and you typed up text to a third person, it didn't make any difference who, and you saved it without sending. It had kept your cell phone in your pocket, and then when you got 5 feet away from the machine, you pressed send. The signal would be picked hard slot. You would then own that machine that you're standing in front of. In 10 minutes, you'd own every machine in the precinct, and then 45 minutes to an hour, you would now control the election when it came to the offices you wanted to cheat about. So the Justice Department found that over and over again, and I find it strange that when they were talking about there were no improprieties in the country when it came to the 2020 election, the same week they issued their latest findings as to Shelby County, and they issued the finding that they were in the 14th largest urban area in America. They were corrupted. So which one of these protestations or these claims is true? One, there was nothing anywhere in the country, or B, in Memphis and Shelby County, there certainly was. So which one of these assertions and contentions is the truth?
That's a good question. I don't know, Judge.
And the other question was, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get elected mayor?
Okay, I'm going to have everybody's resignation on my desk or you're fired, and you talk to civil service on Monday, and I'm going to have an interview process and a background check and a performance evaluation, and if you have not been performing, you're not going to be on board. Next thing is we're going to have, remember secret shoppers where people who just look like customers would come in and shop in the business and see how they got treated. We're going to have that equivalent to see how services are delivered. We're going to totally reform the police department, and all of this is going to happen at the same time since I have an idea of what to do, and have pretty much mapped it out. So we're going to take the police department, and we are not going to have civilian oversight. We're going to have civilian control, just like the U.S. Department of Defense. You see, our police are modeled on England's Scotland Yard that was controlled by an English aristocrat, Sir Robert Peel, Bobby Peel. And to this day, they call English cops constable on patrol. They call them bobbies. So we're going to get away from that aristocratic model and going to deal with something more suited to our form of government, and it's going to be civilian commander-in-chief, the mayor, which is under Tennessee law the case anyway. We're not going to have a civil service chief, but we're going to have a civilian who will be the director or the commissioner, whatever you want to call him, and then just like the Secretary of Defense is backed up by the Secretary of the Army, Navy, Air Force, et cetera, and various subsecretaries. We're going to have a civilian commissioner or director of uniform patrol, sex crimes, property, traffic, whatever. We're going to have community-based communications, so you don't have to go through 911 necessarily. You can go to your block captain, and there'll be a direct tie-in. We are going to have the police department set up some gun ranges and training classes for people and how to use firearms and the law. Since the state has a constitutional carry rule, which is if you're legal to buy it, you're legal to carry it, we're going to have something that's based on the Second Amendment, and we're going to start putting manhood back in the hood, and we're going to have a civilian supplement to the police to assist in patrolling, which will build up familiarity between the police and the ordinary citizen. It will give ordinary people who will be willing to go through the training and be organized an opportunity to participate in the safety of their own neighborhoods. And we do have those things that are arising now in Memphis, where certain people have gotten sick of the violence, so they've organized community patrol, and the adults are armed and patrolling the neighborhoods to keep the peace, and it's working in those areas. Crime is dropping drastically where that happens. I know there are those
that's a good thing.
Yeah, well, just about every one of my other opponents wants to disarm everybody and get Memphis opted out of the rest of the state's laws, because they think somehow or another, if you make guns illegal, the crooks who don't really give a damn about it are going to just miraculously start following the law. Well, you've got a lot of laws out there already that are not enforced. Everybody's let out of jail. Get out of jail free cards, I guess, are being passed out. The district attorney is new. He doesn't have a great deal of criminal law experience. So we've got judges that don't set bonds for the defendant and the amounts that should be set. People are talking about getting away from bonds, and you've got a mess. The sheriff, who's also running for mayor since he's been in office in 2018, we have a pretrial detention facility downtown where the courthouses are located. And in the time from 2018, there have been 52 people who died down there. And the sheriff said in a little forum last night, that's not true. There were only 41. Well, 41 or 52, that's disgusting. And I said, well, I have the 52 names. Would you like me to read them? Okay, so what are we doing here when we're talking about taking our streets back? Or are we talking about giving them away? Now, I just happened to be in Minneapolis, St. Paul a few weeks ago with some business associates, and we were selling barbecue sauce there. I have a barbecue sauce line, and you can order it online. I'll tell you about that later. But we were there, and we decided to go over to the cupcake shop, outside of which George Floyd met his end. And all of the BLM crowd and all of the ones who were woke were there. They were doing that thing about defunding the police, getting the police evil. People who live there had a different story. They said the police were defunded, the precinct was moved out, and now they had 10 or 15 shootings in the 2 weeks after they took the police out. They had innumerable rapes, and they said you could hear women screaming at night as they were being raped, but the police won't come in there. Somebody gets a heart attack, gets injured, wounded, or hurt, and the ambulances won't come. So they had to organize a civilian stretcher crew to get stretchers so they could carry the injured party to several blocks to the periphery so the police would show up, and then people would come in with the ambulances once the police got there several blocks away from the incident. They wound up getting some money when, guess what they were doing? BLM was threatening to riot, are starting riots, so these guys would come in and stand between the riots' targets and these BLM types to keep them from destroying the neighborhoods, and the mayor wound up getting them some money. So they bought these neon, lime, yellow traffic control vests, and the traffic signals and stuff were down, so they're out there directing traffic and risking getting shot trying to maintain public order. Very interesting situations.